The mountain that day, he says, that's the glory everyone's going to see when Jesus comes. And so in scriptures there's so many great things that people have experienced because of what Jesus done for us. And I want to share this morning what Jesus has done for us. This is Resurrection Sunday. It's the greatest day in history. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, he's defeated death, he's defeated hell, he's defeated the grave, and he comes and he says there's salvation for all people. There is forgiveness of sins, there is redemption, there is hope for every man that comes into this world. But it had to be bought. Jesus had to pay the price for your salvation. And this morning I want to talk about Jesus. Because he took the cup. And in the scriptures, it talks a lot about cups. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Bible talks about the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It is a cup of blessing because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. But there's also a cup of consolation. And in the days of Jeremiah, because of our sin and the wickedness, God says, I will not give you consolation. There will be no help for you. There will be nobody to come to support you or to make things better. You've wanted your sin, then you're going to die in your sin. And you're going into captivity. So there's a cup of consolation. There's a golden cup. You get that in Jeremiah. Babylon had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Why Babylon? Because Babylon is the place where all your worship of idols and gods all originated from. Your worship of the Madonna originated in Babylon. The worship of all the gods, the names of the gods, you trace them all through Egypt, you trace them through Greece, you trace them through Rome. All the gods. Babylon is the original place where it all started. And the Bible said that's a golden cup, and the nations of the earth will be mad because of it. But then we've got the cup of salvation. Psalm 116:13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin. Salvation for corruption. Because this body, the Bible tells us, is going into the dust. It's going back to the grave. Corruption. But Jesus has said, I promise you a body, a resurrected body, where corruption will not be part of it. It will be a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cup of salvation, and forgiveness of sins, restoration of our people into the place that God originally intended us to be. But there's also the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And that's why the Bible would come and Joshua would say, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to partake of the cup of devils or are you going to take of the cup of the Lord? Are you going to serve wickedness or are you going to serve righteousness? Are you going to pronounce death over yourself or are you going to pronounce life over yourself? And in the Old Testament, what do you find about the Levitical priesthood? They ate of the sacrifice of the altar. The altar was sanctified by God. The sacrifice was sanctified by God. The priests were all sanctified by God. In the days of the disciples and Paul, they ate of the food from the altar of the gods. And they said, choose yesterday, who do you serve? Are you taking the cup of God, the Lord, or are you taking the cup of devils? And then there's the cup of the fury or the trembling of God. It's poured upon sin. You get it in Isaiah 51:17. You also get Psalm 75:8, which talks about there being a full mixture of wrath that's going to be poured out. And the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out. and drink all the dregs of the wickedness. And Jeremiah 25:15 continues on that kind of line. The cup of the fury of the Lord. But there's another cup in Matthew 20:23. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So it's my cup. So we read Jesus talking about his cup. And that is not the Father's cup, because the Father's cup is never spoken as a physical death. And John 18:11 said, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink it? So there we've got my cup, but now Jesus talks about the cup that his Father is going to give him. And the cup that his Father is going to give him, we start to see it being revealed in Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is a very important place that we have to come to. And it's in Matthew 26, we're beginning and going through a few of the verses, starting at verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus here is praying, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me. Because what is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane? In the Garden of Gethsemane, you've got the Lord's cup. In Gethsemane, Gethsemane is known as the olive press, where things are pressed right out from the olive, so all the juice and everything is crushed until there's nothing left. And this is the place where Jesus is with his very life. And he's beginning to be pressed out because the whole weight of the cup, which the Father has shown, that whole weight, he begins to travail in prayer because what he has just now seen. And Christ is now confronted with the full implications and the reality of the cup he's now going to drink. Because the cup he's going to drink is going to be the cup of wrath. And the terror fills his soul. And the dreadfulness of what is going to come starts to take a grip of Christ. And it starts to produce within him such a conflict within his soul. And as these sorrows begin to come upon him and they take a hold of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, no one has ever experienced what Christ went through. No one ever knew the horrors that he went through. No one ever knew the distress that he was in that day as he was in the garden. As the revelation of that full wrath of God upon sin was starting to be made known to him. The veil was getting taken away. And Jesus is saying, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, let it go. Because what he was getting revealed to him was so overwhelming his soul. The terrors which were starting to flood into him. He is starting to get a revelation what is going to happen on the cross. And see, you've got to realize, when Jesus is going to the cross, he is not going to the cross with a blindfold on him. He's not going to the cross ignorantly. He's not going to the cross not knowing what is going to happen on the cross. But as he is going to the cross, he is having a full revelation of what lies ahead. And then he's being asked, will you still go? Will you still go? Will you still go? No man has experienced what you're going to experience, but will you still go? No man is going to suffer the wrath that you're going to suffer, but will you still go? And in the agony of soul in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And nobody had ever set before them such a cup of wrath. Nobody had any inkling of what this is going to contain. And it's a bitter cup, and it's a cup to the extreme that we were about to drink. Yet the sufferings of the garden were not the greatest sufferings of Christ. Because on the cross, he would drink the cup of the wrath of God. On the cross, the greatest sufferings that Christ would ever suffer were going to be laid upon him. See, he had the revelation in Gethsemane. And that's why the Bible says the angels had to come and minister to him. But then he had to go through with it. He had to experience it in his body. He had to experience it in the cross. And the Bible says he bore our sins in his own body. All your sins, all your wickedness, all your evil that you have done, every single imagination and wickedness, your thoughts and your actions and your whole life, everything, sin was laid upon Jesus. And the Bible says he bore our sins in his body. And the Bible goes on to say he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. After getting the revelations of what is going to lie before him, and when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's left alone to pray because the disciples are so tired and are asleep, and he's there alone, getting the revelations, and the Bible says he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He began to sweat these drops of blood because the pressure was so overwhelming. And the Bible says the angels came to minister to him. He needed somebody to help him, to strengthen him. Consolation in that hour so that he could face what lay before him. And he humbled himself and became obedient. The full revelation of the cup was so dreadful and extreme. And we are told these angels came to sustain him and to minister him to him in that hour. And the full revelation of this cup is so dreadful. And we read in Luke 24:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Christ's soul is now being overwhelmed with sorrow and darkness. And remember, Christ is going to the cross. He's going to deal with sin. And he's going through all of these sufferings and all these extremities for one purpose, that he may rescue you and he may rescue me from an eternity that is outwith the presence of the living God. The cup of wrath is a cup that was poured upon the Saviour. And it was poured out for sinners. Jesus took the cup of wrath for sinners. He didn't take it for righteous people, he took it for sinners. And the Bible is very clear, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not one person is righteous. All have sinned. All are under the judgment of God. And so Jesus is going to take the cup of wrath so that sinners do not have to take this cup. And the 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Imagine that. The God of all creation, the one who brought all things into being by the word of his power. He never knew what sin was. He never experienced it. But on the cross he became sin. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke all things into being by the word of his power, he became sin on the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So on the cross, Jesus became a curse for us as well. He became sin, and he became a curse for us. And Psalm 116:3 says, the sorrows of death come past me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. So it starts to talk about the experience of the cross. The death starts to surround him and encompass round about him on the cross. He starts to smell the fires of hell and the whole of hell opening up. The sorrows of death, the pains of hell, all coming upon Christ. Firstly, in the garden. Known Jonathan Edwards makes a comment, he says, Jesus was brought to the mouth of the furnace of wrath to view and to see the raging flames that was in it. And then he was asked, will you drink the cup? And then secondly, on the cross, he experiences his pains of hell. This is why the scriptures say he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. Because who could have ever faced such a thing? The crucifixion bearing the sin of humanity, bearing all the sin of the world, the cup of wrath of God being poured upon Christ, it's all beyond our ability to comprehend or to understand what is taking place. Because none of us could ever imagine what it is like to be there with the wrath of God being poured out and you becoming sin itself. And the Bible says he becomes sorrowful and very heavy. And Jesus' suffering in his soul was vastly greater than the sufferings in his body. Think about it. The sufferings in his soul were vastly greater than the sufferings in his body. A body can only take so much pain. The body can only take so much before you can no longer take in and you pass into death. But Jesus' soul was taking a lot more pain. Jesus' soul was, the Bible talks about the sorrows. It talks about the heat. Because when you had the Passover, what they done was they roasted the lamb. And Jesus is the lamb. It talks about the torment. It talks about the desertion by God. It talks about the oppressive reality of sin. All of these things, trying to describe what Jesus suffered on the cross. In Psalm 116:10 said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. And when the scripture says he was greatly afflicted, you know, that's an understatement. Because no words can describe what Jesus suffered on the cross. That he might know all that is entailed. So without such revelation, you know, without that revelation, it would just be like a blind man going, but the Bible says Jesus went willingly, knowing what was before him. The horrors are revealed so that Christ can voluntarily drink, knowing and completely what it entailed. And so he took the cup for sinners. This took place, you think, Garden of Gethsemane, all that anguish took place before even Judas came. And Christ took the cup. And Christ said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And Christ was obedient to his Father. And to be obedient to his Father, he had to overcome his human nature. He had to overcome this body in which he lived in. But his human frame shrunk in the sight of what was being revealed to him. The conflict in his human frame was so extreme. The suffering, the pains of hell, and just to rescue sinners. And if that was not enough, he's dealing and he's confronted with the whole realm of the demonic. He is confronted with Lucifer, the fallen cherub. He is confronted with all the demons. He is confronted with all the darkness. He is confronted with every single spirit and demon out of the pits of hell as they come together. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, this is the hour of the power of darkness. This is the hour. And so the power of darkness comes. And at noonday, where you should have the sun shining bright in the sky, the Bible says, and darkness came right in. And so he has to contend with the demonic realm. And he has to wrestle with this. And the Bible talks about the principalities and of hell and then the great. And he is fighting with these principalities and demons on the cross as they come against him. And he is wrestling with the blood now being squeezed out of his body. Principalities and powers are attacking him on the cross. And he contended at that time. The Bible, Jonathan Edwards talks about, he contended with that great Leviathan, that he labored as an utmost to tempt him to disobedience. So the conflict was not only the flesh, what the body could take, but the conflict went into the realms of the powers of darkness. And it's an extraordinary revelation also of the wickedness and the depth of depravity within the hearts of men. Because remember, it was the wickedness of men who contrived together to bring Jesus before the court, to have false witnesses, and in the middle of night have him condemned to death, so that when people woke up in the morning, there was a man hanging in the tree, being crucified. The wickedness of Judas who came and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. You know, there's people who are ignorant of the Bible, just like Judas, will find that there are things written about them. They'll find that there are things written there that they can avoid if they read the scriptures. The Bible was very clear. It already told about the person who would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, no doubt, never bothered to look at the scriptures. And he went and he sold Jesus, fulfilling the scriptures. If you know the scriptures, you can make sure you don't fulfill what it's saying there and be rescued from your sin. It was men that apprehended him and bound him. They led him away like a common criminal. They falsely accused him. They unjustly judged him. They abused him. They preferred a criminal to him. And they crucified him. So Christ saw man's true nature. Sheer hatred and contempt towards God. And yet he stayed on the cross so that we can be redeemed. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for his enemies, experiencing their reproach and torment. He endured their sufferings to deliver them from the punishment of hell. He died for those who were not only wicked, but were his enemies. And he died for them in the midst of experiencing total enmity towards him and total hatred towards him. But one of the great things about Scripture, it's a good lesson for each one of us, Jesus had complete confidence in his Father. Mm-hmm. Jesus had complete confidence in his Father. Christ did never, ever consider that God hated him. Think about it. Christ never, ever considered that his Father hated him, that God hated him. He knew his soul would not be left in hell, nor his flesh see corruption. Why did he know it? Because it was written. The same scriptures that wrote about the 30 pieces of silver being paid for the betrayal of Jesus is the same scriptures that gave the promise to him. God said, I will not leave your soul in hell. I will not see your body experiencing corruption. So when Jesus is going to the cross, even though he is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He still has total confidence because he's standing upon the word of God. It is one of the most amazing things that we as Christians can learn. And adversity of the most extreme kind, when the whole world is caving in and there doesn't look any hope whatsoever, Jesus stood upon the word of God and said, Just like he would do when he came against Satan, it is written, he will not leave my soul in hell. I'm not going to see corruption. That's why we're celebrating today the resurrection, because God kept his word. And Jesus rose from the dead. He rose, and the Bible says he rose triumphantly. He rose in power and he rose in majesty. He came out of that tomb victorious. And he came out of that tomb because he stood upon the word of God and the promises of God.
Yes.
He didn't stand upon what he was experiencing, what was happening around him, because that would have just put total despair. But he stood upon the word of God. But contrast this with those who spurned Christ and end up in hell. They know God perfectly hates them without pity or regard for them. And they know they're guilty. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man knew he was guilty. The rich man wasn't looking to get out because he knew his condition. People who spurn the word of God and spurn what Jesus has done for them on the cross, they know God is their judge. And does not reconcile them back to God because they're forever his enemies. And see, people can ignore it. But the Bible says we're all going to stand before God. And see, people, they can be blasé. They can mock. They're still going to stand before God. And they're still going to be confronted with what Jesus has done for them. They're still going to be shown, this is what Jesus has done. You never wanted it? Let you go and experience it now. Because that's the reality of what is going to happen. But you see, Christ did not despair. He knew there was an end. When a person dies without Christ, they're in despair because there's no end. The punishment is infinite in duration. Wickedness cannot abide in the presence of God. See, you've got to understand that when God is righteous and God is holy, think of when Jesus walked in his ministry through the streets of Jerusalem. The demons, they would cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, we know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? When we reject Christ, you join these demons in their wickedness. And these demons know they're going to be punished. They know their fate. They know what's going to happen at the end of time when God's going to deal with them. Sin has consequences. See, Christ had no condemning conscience or inward corruption. But see, in hell there's lust, rage, corruption, wickedness. Everything is taking place. And people cannot abide the presence of God with sin. Because it's like a searing fire that comes. And see, people don't understand that when the brightness of God comes and the shining of God, and you come into that presence in your sin, your wickedness, your whole being cries out in agony because you can't abide it. That's why you need the blood of Jesus to cleanse. You need the blood of Jesus to purge you from your sin. You need the blood of Jesus to be washed in that blood so that you have all your sins forgiven, and then you get clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then you're able to stand in the presence of God. Without that, there is no hope. See, Jesus won a great victory. The victory over death, the victory over hell, and the victory over the grave. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death.
Praise
Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Jesus is the one who rescues the sinners. Jesus is the one who has dealt with the problems that were set before us but we could not surmount. He is the one who has overcome for us. And it says, blessed thou wilt, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you see thine holy one to see corruption. Acts 2:27 and Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. It's what God has done for us. And that is why men will not be held without an account. After what Jesus has done and what he has gone through, everyone is going to be held to an account before the Father in heaven. Because the sacrifice that was given was the very best that heaven could offer. The very Son of God. He came from eternity into time, who restricted himself to live in a body of flesh. He is the one who has come to deal with sin. And when you stand before God Almighty, you're going to be asked, what did you do with Jesus? Why did you not accept the gift of eternal life that was offered? Why did you not want your sins to be washed away? Why did you not want eternal life instead of eternal damnation? And so as we come, we celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus. Because everything that had been against us, to pull us down, to drag us into the pit of hell, to keep us separated from the presence of God, and to know torment and anguish, all for eternity, has been broken. It's been broken. And Jesus rose triumphant. And he is now seated today at the right hand of the Father in glory. And the Bible says he lives forevermore. Jesus lives forevermore. And Jesus can come and change your life. Because he forgives, he restores, he makes all things new. He is the Saviour of the world. And so we celebrate this morning because of what Jesus went through in Gethsemane. Because what he went through on Calvary. We celebrate this morning because death could not hold him. The Bible says by his blood he came out of the grave. The power of the blood of Jesus. That blood shed on Calvary's tree. The Bible says all his blood was shed. Eternal blood, the blood of God, it cleanses us from sin. So we rejoice today. Because we've got a Saviour who's went through extremities of extremities of extremities so that we can be rescued from the blackness and darkness of a lost eternity. So let's give Jesus praise today and worship, and let's rejoice today. Our Saviour is alive. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today that we stand complete in Christ. We stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We stand forgiven. We stand, Father, knowing that we have been bought with a price that no man could pay. We are born by the Spirit of God. And so, Father, we worship and we bless you and we exalt your holy name today and declare there is no one like our God. We declare there is no one like Jesus. There is no one who is worthy to be worshipped and to be adored and to be exalted but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just ask for your blessing now for those who are watching and, Father, for those who are here today. May each one know your presence and power and be transformed through the resurrection power of Jesus. Amen.